Here is our reading from Philippians 1, verses 21 to 30. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your own progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Thank you, Dan. Please pray with me. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O God, the rock who bore us. Amen. Few hobbies have brought me as much pain as my strange and relatively rare hobby of beekeeping. I don't know if you all can see, but I have my Beekeepers Association shirt on today. For this sermon, I might have sore muscles from hiking or from working in my garden, and I might get emotionally drained from volunteering on a board or angry at myself if I can't figure out a new knitting stitch. But my errors in beekeeping have resulted in stings that have made it difficult for me to walk, to say nothing of how much my smoker has caused bleary eyes or difficulty breathing. And now that I have beehives, my dreams have changed. I'm on vacation right now, and a couple nights ago I had a nightmare that they had fallen over and I wasn't there to take care of them. And last winter, when both of my hives died, likely from a deadly bee pandemic that has been spreading across the globe for the past 30 years, it hurt like a pet died. Taking up beekeeping at a time when pesticides and foreign pests are killing them off at accelerating rates, up to 43% per year now, can feel like a close-up window into how our planet's delicate ecology is collapsing. Witnessing those deaths has broken my heart. And yet, few hobbies have brought me as much joy as beekeeping. At this point in my life, there are few things that make my heart surge more than glimpsing bee eggs or bee larvae during an inspection, because both to me have become signs of God's grace, signs that in spite of all that is conspiring against them, this hive, the one that I've pledged to care for, this teeming box of wild and living creatures, is doing okay. Each healthy community of bees is a little window into how intricate and how beautiful God's creation is. Keeping bees has helped me to understand the contours of my local seasons. The honeybee economy itself is astonishing. How bees make decisions by consensus, how they take on different roles within the hive. And during the winter, they protect each other by forming a ball and having a continuous rotation of bees from the outside move in. So each bee has a chance to warm up, and each bee has the chance to protect her sisters from the cold. I've also found tremendous joy in becoming a member of the Durham County Beekeepers Association, a group that is made up of quirky, diverse people who support the local beekeeping community through education and outreach. As much physical pain and heart pain as I've experienced with beekeeping, I've experienced deep joy and community as well. I share all of this not to try to convince you to become beekeepers yourselves, although if you are convinced, Sue and I would be glad to talk to you more about it. I share about my experience of beekeeping because for me, it has become a place where suffering profoundly commingles with shared struggle and communal joy. And that experience has helped me to understand Paul's teachings on discipleship that we read together today. Paul is not serving as a cheerleader or a prosperity gospel preacher in this passage, promising individuals that their new path in following Jesus will lead to improved health, wealth, or educational outcomes for their children. Nor does Paul swing to the other extreme, advocating for seeking suffering for its own sake and the glory attached to it, as this was common in his time. On the contrary, he is honest with his listeners about the hard things that they will be getting into, the opponents that they will face, the risks that they will be asked to take, the pain they may have already encountered and the pain that is to come. And yet Paul is also honest about the joy that awaits them. He asks his listeners to make an active and a conscious choice, to count the cost, as it says in Luke. But he's also clear about the beauty, joy, and community that may overtake them as well. He invites them into the difficult work of together choosing life, rather than merely succumbing or resigning themselves to the forces of death. In the time of the early church, as in our time, there was a temptation to become false martyrs, to seek hardship for its own sake, to submit to the forces of death in hopes of being remembered for one's individual strength in the face of it. I see the cynicism and the overwork of our time as our era's false martyrdom, as suffering venerated for its own sake. And I notice procrastination is one way that shows up in my own life. Our forms of false martyrdom are perhaps more subtle than those of the early church. Back then, some young Christians would simply run into the temples of the Roman gods, knock things over, hoping that they would be put to death so they could join the ranks of the martyrs. But to their annoyance of these young Christians, they were usually just thrown out of the temple for their trouble, embarrassed rather than honored. The work of living a faithful life that truly disrupts idols, as Rosa Parks could tell us from her years of organizing before the Montgomery bus boycott, as Red and Jeremy could tell us from their years of organizing against Confederate monuments, is not something that happens spontaneously or out of a desire to be remembered for one's capacity to face pain. It takes a longing for joy and the discipline and the accountability of life and community. In this passage, Paul is clear about his agenda. He wants us to choose God, to choose to take risks that may make our life more complicated or difficult, to choose the path of solidarity with the marginalized, of wealth redistribution, of committing to sharing life deeply with people who are not like us, of putting our bodies in places that disrupt coercive power, of allowing our hearts to break wide open enough to be broken. But Paul doesn't want us to get confused and think that just because pain can be a natural consequence for following a vulnerable God, who God's self loves the vulnerable, that suffering is a good in and of itself. Paul doesn't want us to think that God wants us to do something hard as a way of trying to earn God's love, or that suffering is somehow a tool applied by God to refine our characters. Paul wants us to learn how to tell the difference between false martyrdom and true martyrdom, between pursuing the seductive forces of death and opening ourselves up to the life that God has for us, whatever that might hold. This discernment work is especially important for us to do as members of an Anabaptist church, a church whose story is wrapped up with stories of martyrs who would rather die than choose to participate in violence. Anabaptists are honest about the fact that following Jesus is something that will break our hearts open, something that will trigger vulnerability, something that will leave us changed. To truly follow Jesus means to lay down our weapons, to live lives that testify that some things are more important than our own interests. We hold this call in our theological and ecclesial bones. Yet taken to an extreme, it would be easy to live into a warped version of this call to martyrdom by staying in a toxic relationship with a partner or a family member or an employer, by refusing to take a Sabbath because the work is never done. The choice to become a false martyr is tempting because it may at first seem easier, but it can become a choice that leads to death. It can be hard to tell which choice leads to life and which choice leads to death, which witness testifies to God's love or denies it. On one level, Paul seems to be asking his flock to trade one hard thing for another. But the bees have become my teachers to help me see the word Paul has for us, the ways he is inviting us to discern which hard things to take on and which ones we can say no to. First, bees do almost nothing alone. They're what scientists call a superorganism, where it's not like one animal that directs everybody else, but that they all discern together and work together. If a bee discovers a large patch of flowers when out foraging, she will come back to the hive and tell others about it, rather than try to take multiple trips and carry it herself, all the nectar herself. Bees likewise would never face an opponent, whether a bear, human, wasp, or mouse, alone. If a guard bee discovers something suspicious, she will always send out an alert to her sisters via a smell. It smells like bananas, And they will coordinate a response. Once, when I was doing some particularly invasive work in the hives during a challenging time of the year of them, or for them, I looked down at my knees and saw 8 bees in each knee stinging me simultaneously. And the bees had discovered my vulnerability by working together, and they gave me what my colleagues called bee's knees for a week. We live in a time when there will be many asks made of us to take on the forces of death, where we will each be asked to support the fights for affordable housing, for healthcare, for transformation of the justice system, for high quality education accessible to all, for living wages, for policies that welcome immigrants and refugees. Each of those fights are fights for something, but they're also fights against something that can seem to be as invasive to us as a bee might interpret a human being. These are hard things to fight for, but if something hard is being asked of you, if you feel like you're being asked to face an opponent but will be taking on that struggle without the support of others, that may be a burden you need to lay down. Paul asked the Philippians to stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind, in no way intimidated by adversaries. God will not ask any of us to voluntarily choose to take on something hard without also putting people in our lives who could support us in carrying it. Second, people only get into this strange world of beekeeping for the joy of it. Some people will work in the business of selling their honey or trucking their bees across the country to pollinate orange or apple orchards. But there are far easier ways to make money. People are drawn in and stay only because they love it. Likewise, God won't call any of God's people to voluntarily choose to take on something that won't give them joy. I imagine that the thought of caring for thousands of stinging insects with about a 43% chance of death every year does not give most people joy. But I find it equally incomprehensible the joy that June, Beth Ann, and Janet find in their vocations as nurses as they care for vulnerable, ailing bodies. I cannot wrap my mind around the joy that each member of the AV team takes in figuring out all these things that I find overwhelming, or the joy that David takes as he serves as treasurer, navigating seas of spreadsheets. And I would find it agonizing to try practice playing the guitar just the way Pam and others do on the worship team week after week. God calls each of us to serve, to be a part of something larger, to give of ourselves to support the whole. But what gives each of us joy will look a little different. God may invite us to make choices that will cost us something, but God will only invite us in paths that hold joy along the way. A modern day true martyr, a witness who chose the hard path of faithfulness over the long haul, is Berta Cáceres from Honduras. She was an indigenous environmental activist who stood up to multinational corporations that were threatening to dam up the rivers of the Lenca people to generate what the company called clean energy. It was not that she was opposed to clean energy, but she was opposed to the destruction of Lenca lands without real consultation with the Lenca people. Cáceres was a lifelong community organizer and would set up human blockages on roads to stop the equipment that would build the dams. She was placed on a government hit list and eventually shot in her own bed by hitmen that were hired by the corporation that was trying to build the dam. Berta was always realistic about the life she was choosing and what it would cost her. She spent years never sleeping twice in the same place, years dependent on a network of people to keep her safe. But she chose to keep defending the river and her people for the sake of life, for the joy of protecting the river she loved, for being a part of something larger than herself. We live in a season with this pandemic, with structural racism, with escalating anxiety about the direction our government is moving in, where more may be asked of us. We may be asked to make choices about money, time, relationships, where to send our energy, choices that may cost us something. The witness of Paul's life and the witness of Berta's life, and for me, the witness of the bees, the witness of all these different people and creatures that are willing to get in the way of troublemakers, their witness is honest about the cost. But the witness of each of their lives is also honest about the community and the joy that people encounter as we testify to God's deep, deep love for creation and God's desires for us. Communion is one of those places in our shared life that is a testimony, a place where we witness to ourselves, to each other, and the world, who God is and who we are trying to be. It is a place where we are honest about the cost of what it means to be faithful, where we are honest about the strength of the forces of death that killed Jesus, who put his own body in the way of the forces of death, the way that a mother hen defends her chickens from a fox. But it is also a feast of joy, a place where we recommit to giving to and receiving help from each other, a place where we trust that God will feed us and provide us with what we need, a foretaste of heaven that unites us with something larger than ourselves. As we take communion this morning, I invite you to listen for places in your life where you are carrying burdens that God is not asking you to carry, and I invite you to lay them down. I also invite you to think about the places in your life where you find joy, where you connect with something bigger than yourself, where you, it might be hard, but where you are fed and where you find you're feeding others, and I invite you to take the risk of placing more of yourself there. As we get ready for communion, I want to remind all of us that this table does not belong simply to our congregation or to our denomination. This is not a table for perfect people or for people who believe a certain checklist of things. This is Christ's table, and Christ invites all of us who are seeking to follow and love him. All of us who are seeking to live lives that reflect God's love for us and for the world to take part in this feast. This is also your last chance to grab whatever elements you are planning on using this morning: bread, tortilla, gluten-free cracker, grape juice or coffee, or whatever you have on hand. Let us pray. Creator God, thank you for your constant presence with us. Thank you for each person gathered across the body, gathered here. We know love because you loved us first. We flourish in your love as we express your love among ourselves and with our neighbors. We find safety and peace in the beloved community of faith. Loving God, we give you thanks. Too often we have concealed our sorrow, anger, and pain. Too often we have neglected to offer prayers of kindness and to give words of hope and signs of care. Too often we have spoken or kept silence in ways that hurt ourselves or one another. Loving God, forgive us. Prepare us now to receive the wonderful gift of Christ's presence among us. Amen.